The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
There's something I want everyone in this room to hear today and to understand and realize, a truth that is so vital you must understand it. And if you grasp what I'm going to say today and take it in and begin to apply this message, it could literally revolutionize your life. 90% of the people who hear the message, I think, may understand what I'm going to say and may already know this, but I don't believe fully understand the implications of it. Some few, I think, understand and they live what I would say are fulfilled lives, Christian lives. Most, however, I think, don't believe that what I'm going to talk about today necessarily applies to them. And because of this, I feel that their lives are not all they could be. Not all they could be. You must, I believe, understand this vital truth. It is simply this. You can make a difference. You really can make a difference. Many would like to believe that they can make a difference. They'd like to believe it, but then there's a voice inside of them that sort of is protesting, and they're saying, hey, be realistic. It's a great big world. It's huge. And there are big and important people out there and so on. And the problems today are so big and so overwhelming. And it's just, we're just small. We're just tiny. I'm nobody. I can't really make a difference. I can't change anything. You see, the idea, it sounds nice to people, but we think there's so many problems and all we do is fight, it seems, all week long. Why, just to keep our head above water sometimes, just to try to hold our lives together. And so how can I, they think, how could me, just my little self, can I make a difference in the world? And of course, I'm here today to tell you this. You can make a difference and you should make a difference. And brethren, you must make a difference. During the time of Ezekiel, life was not all that easy. It was probably much like our age today. Times were corrupt times. Religious, political corruption existed very much. They were extorting money, profaning the sacred things of God. And Israel had become a nation of liars and oppressors and thieves, and they took advantage of the poor. And it was much like the world we live in today. And God saw it all, but he was looking. Was there a person out there? Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Was there anyone who would make a difference? And here's what he says. I sought for a man among them that should make a hedge and stand in the gap before me and for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. But he did find Ezekiel. Ezekiel made a tremendous difference. But I want to say this today so that we understand. God wasn't looking for just the category of some great and powerful religious leader, was he? He wasn't looking for some great political leader to use. He was just looking for one man who would stand up for what was right in his society. You understand God seldom ever intervened directly in all of human history. But he would find a man somewhere who would stand up for what was right, and he would use that man down through history. And he would often pick just ordinary men and call ordinary men and women to do extraordinary things. Noah was such a person. He was just trying to live his life godly. And God called him and used him to save all humankind, to perpetuate the human race. Just one person. And so it was. He looked for, when it was time to decide to call a people to himself, he looked for a man. And there was Abraham, one man who would obey God. And he became literally the father of all the faithful, the example for all of us to follow. Moses, another one, who was faithful. And God used him mightily when he was 80 years old. Joshua, who faithfully followed, Caleb, who was a wonderful example, if you will. But you understand my point. He doesn't use necessarily great and powerful special people. He also uses ordinary people. And so we see what? Samuel used as a little boy. We see Rahab, don't we? A harlot who was able to save her own house. And we see this happening over and over again. Esther, and we'll see this movie that I think is wonderful, who was used by God to save her people. Isn't it a wonderful story that plays out? Amos, simple shepherd boy, no great human being, no powerful leader, just like me and you, doing his job and trying to obey God. And God used him. Mary and Martha, they did not a great thing, but they did a wonderful thing, didn't they? They provided a place for Jesus to come away and rest, a place where he could get away for it all. They did something that made a difference. Why, Lydia opened her house to Paul. That's all she did. And that became the center for the growth of the church in that whole area there. And Priscilla and Aquila, they helped Apollos get it right, didn't they? And Apollos went on to do great and powerful, wonderful things. But you understand what I'm getting at. Christ was the example. He came to this earth and he made a difference so profound the world has never been the same since he came. And we're called to follow in his footsteps in whatever way you and I can. And this is what God does. There have been thousands who have been called and who have been called to be the followers of Christ and filled with the Spirit of God and changed minds began to do little acts of heroism here and there in their lives down through history to be like Christ, to give of themselves, not sometimes in great ways, but in whatever ways they could. And this is what God has done. 1 Corinthians 12, if you will. God is working today in a similar way with you and me, with each one of us individually. But yet he's working with us in a unique way, and that is this. He's called us to work together, hasn't he? Not alone, but he's called us to be a part of his body and to be a part of the very church of God. And he's done so for a reason, because that way we interact with one another. We sort of bounce against each one, other. And we have various times where we learn from one another. We bond together. In all of this, God calls it iron sharpening iron. 1 Corinthians 12. Each one of us, independent individuals, and yet each one of us have an influence on other parts of the body. Starting in verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but it's many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not of the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Yes, every one of us different. Each one independent, each one with different talents and skills, but brought together. Why? So that we would have an impact on one another. Even the conflicts that arise are valuable, aren't they? Yes, because these are opportunities to learn lessons from one another. Times to learn and grow and develop in character and love and patience and tolerance and the fruits of God's Spirit. It's a wonderful and wonderful thing. And so he continues, and if they were not all one member, where would be the body? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Or again to the head of the feet, I have no need of you. We can't say, we don't need everyone here. And yes, because we're small, I think even more so. We need each single person very much. And so he says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be even more feeble, they're more necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow even more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, because we affect one another. We have an impact on each other that is significant. So if one of the members is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so there's a wedding coming up this month, and we'll all rejoice, and we'll just be filled with joy, filled with happiness for our brethren. And we just take it personally, I think. But there's a tremendous impact that wedding will have on all of us. Now you are, he says, of the body of Christ, and you are members in particular. Each one of us, I believe, has to admit we're part of the whole body. And what we contribute, each one of us, counts immeasurably, because we all have an impact, good or bad, on all the rest of us. And this great, magnificent thing called the body of Christ is where we congregate and where we learn and grow. And so we can, and I think we should and must, understand this principle. While we don't always feel like we're big and important, and sometimes in this world we may feel weak, feeble, may feel sometimes even incompetent and powerless in the world that we live in, but I want us to realize today we aren't powerless. We can have an influence. Each one of us has an impact out there and in here. And regarding this preaching of the gospel, I believe so deeply and strongly in what Dennis was saying in the sermonette. And I'll add to it that it says we won't have gone over all the cities of Israel until he comes. We'll still be trying to do that. But as important as this is, I remember in our old church we were in, the Worldwide Church of God did studies, and they found out that it was not the program that brought in most members. You know how most members came into the Church of God? Through association with other members. Because we had the people of God who lived it out there on their jobs, out there in the world shopping, out there being neighbors to other people. And they were an obvious example, and they had so much impact on others that people came to know and live and believe the truth of God. You think you can't make a difference? You can. You can make an incredible difference. We can't always change the circumstance we're in. Every day, a curtain rises and we face a new day. And every day we go out and we don't know what God is going to do with us. We don't know what circumstances are going to come upon us. We have no control over that. But what we do have is incredible control over how we will react to those circumstances we find ourselves in. The way we live, the way we react, the way we live the Word of God. Boy, it makes a big, big difference. But in today's world, I believe that so many of us have really thought we can't have much of an impact in life. And You know this. Satan has deceived the whole world, hasn't he? But I'm here to tell you today, he has had his impact on the whole world, and we have not gone without that influence, even in the people of God and in the Church of God. And the main way that he has deceived the world is in the value and the importance of man, what our destiny is, and what we mean to God. And so he's built a world in which we are just hurried along, and we seem so insignificant, and it's done so that we will believe we don't count, and we're powerless, and we don't have much of an effect on others. And so we think we can't make a difference. And I'm saying this, that kind of thinking has come from Satan. That's his influence. And so we've got this world where we're now all crowded together, and we live in houses stacked on top of each other, and so man isn't even important out here. You understand, in California, we hardly even say hi to our neighbors. You go to Wyoming, you see another human being driving down the street, they wave to you, and you wave back because a human being is valuable there. But here we are all crowded in, and so nobody really values others. In fact, we want distance from others. We want to get away from them. And so we then are on bumper to bumper on crowded freeways and in smoggy skies. We work in assembly lines. We have jobs that are meaningless jobs where we just put a piece or something, put a rivet in a chair as it goes by, and we sit there entering data. In so many cases, people's jobs are just to sit in a cubicle and enter data all day, and they don't even know how that data is going to be used because the important people are going to take that data and interpret it and make decisions somewhere else. But you understand the effect that has on us. We feel like we're unimportant, so small, insignificant, a tiny speck of dust on the earth, as it were. And life has been so sped up for us. There's a frenetic pace so that you can't seem to ever catch up on everything. You can't get done what needs to be done. We become slaves to the clock, for crying out loud. And time that should be used to reflect on why we live and why we exist and what human destiny is, instead is used for what? To make money. And you got to make more and more and more money all the time, you see. But man isn't important. It's the job, it's the corporation that's important. Why, your purpose in life is just to make more money for them. What a world has been designed, but it's been that way for a purpose, because your enemy wants you to think you don't count and you're insignificant and you can't make a difference. And then there's Hollywood. You understand what has happened here in Hollywood? The stars are the ones that are the models for us to be like. They're the standard to look to. And so there's Tom Cruise, Mel Gibson, for instance, and Tom Selleck. Sylvester Stallone, he's powerful as a man, isn't he? He can wipe out a whole Viet Cong army single-handed, you see. These are the powerful ones. How can we even contest with ourselves with them, you see what I mean? But it works to make us feel unimportant or insignificant or less manly. You know, I told Marilyn, I said, these guys like Tom Selleck and Mel Gibson and all those guys, I said, they're nothing. They're just cheap. I said, they're a dime a dozen. She said, really? Here's a nickel, Art. I only want six. Think of what women face in our society today. The standard in the media holds up Sharon Stone, the supermodels, Raquel Welch, and so on, Britney Spears. They all have perfect bodies. All the pictures are retouched, you understand? And then the women in our society today are expected to follow and somehow look to them as a role model. That's the standard that women are expected to attain. And then how are they shown in television and in movies? Well, they have jobs and they have children and they always look so great and they always have it all together. But it's not real. You can't do it. And so for the rest of us that are trying to struggle along to try to keep the pieces together, we feel like, well, they can do it, we can't. And I know we know this. I know we know it. But you understand this. Subconsciously, it still has its psychological effect on us. We still end up feeling it. And don't think you don't, because you are moved so much by advertisements. They spend millions of dollars for a minute. They know it affects you, and you watch movies and television for an hour. These things affect us in ways we never dream of, but the way they affect us is to undermine who we are and our value of who we are and our sense of being able to contribute, have an impact in life, and make a difference. Malachi 4, if you will. Don't want you to believe any of this that is out there in this world today. I want you to think about this. It's all part of what I believe is a big lie. You can make a difference. In fact, this is true. You are the people that matter. You are the people that matter. Malachi 4 and verse 5. Behold, I'll send you Elijah, it says the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so he's saying at the end of the age he would do a work, and if those people didn't get it, that he would smite the earth with utter destruction. Now who has the power here? You understand my point? At the end of the age, it's what the church of God does that makes a difference in the whole world. And I say this to remind us who we are today. Matthew 24. Go back to that chapter there. Matthew 24. what you do makes a difference on how God is going to react. That is big. That's important. And I want us to have this perspective just for a minute. Often God's people just don't see how valuable and important they are. But God's going to intervene at the end of the age based on what we do. Matthew 24 and verse 21, a familiar scripture here, that says this: "For then at the end of the age shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." But then he says this, and I want us to hear this carefully: "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Why? For your sake. You understand God's going to change the timing because of his people. And I want us to think about this. And when you read this scripture, realize this. It's going to do this for us. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. God is going to intervene because of us and cut things short for you and for me. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore," he says, "under the mighty hand of God, that he may one day exalt you in due time." And then he says this: "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And then if you'll pop back over to Matthew 6 for another familiar scripture, but again, one I want to put into this perspective and in the context of you making a difference. Matthew 6 and verse 25, where he says this: "Therefore I say unto you, you don't have to take thought for your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor yet for your body and what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, though they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Oh, extreme value to God. And we've got to somehow, as we wander through this wilderness of sin out there, we've got to keep our perspective on this. We are the apple of God's eye, and he cares for us deeply. We're of such great value to God, he says this: "He gave his only begotten Son." So much did he love this world, that is, not this world, you understand, that's evil and corrupt, but he loves the people in this world to such a degree that he was willing to give the one and only thing, the single thing he cared the very most about, and he gave Jesus Christ for us that we would be able to live. And I want to remind you of this. A lot of people will slide right over this, and they'll think, oh yeah, in the subconscious mind or something, oh yeah, I'll do that for all of them over there and all of those people over there. I want you to think for a moment today, if you were the only human being that lived on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ would have come and been beaten unmercifully, and he would have died for you. That's how much he cares about you. That's how important you are to him. You think you don't have an impact? You impact God, the Almighty, the Holy Majesty, deeply and profoundly, that he would be willing to do this. And this is why it's so important that I remind us of this today. So much of this has been lost, I think, on God's people. The scattering has taken place, and now we're tiny. We can't do the work in a big way. We don't have a monolithic presence in the world like we once did. And I think it's all affected us to make us think we're powerless, we're weak, and we can't have much impact on others. But it's so important to realize, brethren, you can make a difference. Then I want to add this: you should make a difference. Remember when I was first called into the Church of God, I was an awkward, very backward person, very sort of antisocial, I guess you could say. I felt uncomfortable around other people. I was really more of an introvert in some respects that way. but I didn't feel very good about myself, and I was very insecure. But God had called me, and in those days, you know, you couldn't go to services unless you were first baptized. And I remember the minister, I finally said, I'd like to attend. I want to know more about the truth of God. And he said, okay, come and be baptized. And you can attend this Sabbath. And so Friday I was baptized. And I didn't know what I was going to find. I had never attended. I had never met any of the people of God. I just knew some doctrines, and I came to believe this was the truth. But I remember going to the Santa Monica Woman's Club there, backward and shy, with my first suit. And there I went up these stairs, and there were two doors there, two big double doors. And I wondered, what will I find there? And I was nervous. I was scared. There would be a lot of people there, and I wouldn't know how to handle myself. But I remember as I got near the stairs, the doors just sprung open. And out shot these hands to shake my hand. And inside that building, I found the most wonderful white and yellow and black and brown people, why, that I'd ever met in my life. The first day at services, someone I'd never met in my life before invited me to dinner. And I couldn't believe it. I was overwhelmed. But I want you to understand this. It changed my life forever. Because there I felt accepted. There I felt comfortable. They didn't care what I looked like. They didn't care how stupid I was. They didn't care about any of my past. All they cared about was I had made a commitment to obey God. You are one of us. And because of their love, I began to change. And I began to feel accepted. And I was okay. And I began to try to work and serve here and there. And I began to blossom and grow. But you understand my point I make to you today. Those people made a great difference in my life. I am forever indebted to what they did. And it wasn't some great big thing. It was just small things. And then there was, of course, Charlie. I remember him. He was a little black man that had a great big head. And I say this whenever I speak of him. He had to have a big head. Because this guy had the biggest smile, God had to put a big head in order to have that biggest smile fit on it. But this little black man was one of the men who stood in the atrium there at that woman's club. And he stood there for a reason, because Charlie had somehow learned to maintain his first love. And so having been a longtime member, he had this first love. And he would go to the atrium where the new people would come in because he liked meeting the new people, because the new people were always excited about it. And so he wanted to talk to them and meet them and invite them over to his home and so on. That's the kind of man Charlie was. I remember Charlie would say things to me like this when I'd come up in the services, you know, and walk through the doors and shake everybody's hand, and there'd be Charlie, and I'd shake his hand. He'd say, "Hey, Art, how's it going? What did you just study this week?" Ask that to some people. Ask them. He always studied. He always had something to share about God. He used to tell me this. He said this. He said, "Art, I really like it. You ever get up in the middle of the night and you sort of don't want to have to get up, you know, because you have to use the restroom, but you have to, so you get up and you break your sleep?" He said, "I love that when that happens, because the whole house is quiet now." And he says, "I just take a few moments to just pray and sort of meditate to God." But that's the kind of man that he was. But do you understand my point? His enthusiasm, the bright light that Charlie was, why, he lives in me, and he lives in John, and he lives in Pete, and he lives in Sam, and he lives in so many other people. Because Charlie had a tremendous impact on us. He made a difference. And you know why I'm telling you this? Because you should make a difference. That one man made a great big difference to me. And you can make a difference whether you're a teenager, whether you're older, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. It can be any of us, all of us. It doesn't have to be what you are. It doesn't have to be what you have. It doesn't have to be talents and abilities or any of that. The question is this: what are you willing to do? So many people have not realized they can make a difference. They think, "I can't do too much." They think, "Well, I'm sort of talented on this level, but, you know, Joe over there, he's talented and he's better. So why should I try to do anything?" But I want us to realize today No matter how your talents compare to others, what does Paul say? Don't compare yourselves. God's going to judge us with what we do with what we have. And what does Sam over there know about Joe? Oh no, it doesn't matter where you fit on the continuum of greatness here, does it? What matters is what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? Matthew 25, if you will. Do we have a big car? Do we have a cell phone? Do we have a nice house? This is how the world measures things. But I remind us of this. Here's how we must measure success. When the only one who really can judge us says this, Matthew 25 and verse 21, his Lord will say unto him, and I hope he says this to me, and I hope he says it to you, well done, you good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful not over great things, not over a lot of things, but you've been faithful over just a few things. Therefore, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. If we'll do the best we can do with what God has given us without comparing, He will say this to you and to me. Each of us can do so much in our lives, but it depends on this one single thing. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to do anything? Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9, if you will. Larry was what I thought a very brilliant person. Really was. I remember in club he would give these speeches and they were always very good. He was good looking. He had a really good build and a bright mind. And he was very capable. And he came to me one day and he said, Art, I want to get involved. I want to serve a church. And is there something I can do? And so I told Larry, I said, yes, there is. There's something that really needs to be done. We need someone to handle lost and found and to kind of stay late and pick up the stuff because our people leave pencils and pens and Bibles and clothes and we leave stuff around. And so I asked him if he'd begin to do this and he said, okay. But I could see when I looked at him, it was reluctantly. This wasn't what he was after. And so I noticed that he stayed late that day and picked up. But the next week, he picked up a little bit. There were still some things he didn't really look around. By the third and fourth week, why, Larry had pretty much petered out. Because I think what Larry wanted was something big, you see. Something visible. Something that, well, would make him maybe fulfill his recognition needs or something like that. But after a while, he just gave up and he didn't serve in the church anymore after that at all. And this happens to people sometimes because they aren't willing to do anything, not realizing that God doesn't care all that much about the size of the job, but cares about the heart we have as we do it. And I'll never, ever, 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 and I hope to God I never, ever forget Les. Les was this great big burly man, and he had a laugh. I mean, you know, in the old days we had congregations of several hundred. Les laughed. You heard that barrel chest all the way on the other side of the hall. You knew it. Les was laughing over there. But Les was sort of a lead man, you might call it, in the parking lot out in the desert community. Man, it got to be 117 out there in the shade, and we weren't in the shade. But Les, I somehow came to be Les's assistant for a period of time in my life, and I'm so grateful for it. Les was a servant of God. He was just a lead man in the parking lot. This was the least job you could have out in the parking lot, especially in the summer. But Les made us police the parking lot before the brethren came. He had us pick up any nails, any pieces of glass. We'd sweep the area. And then what happened is this. We noticed out there in the parking lot God's people coming in. And sometimes the people were laughing and talking animatedly. Other times they were scowling. And you could tell sometimes a family had just had a row. They had had a fight, perhaps. And we realized, you know, not everybody's happy all the time. And our people face difficulties and problems. And so they come to church because God said to, but in many cases they perhaps didn't even want to come because they were so pressed down with problems. Les made a commitment with me and some others there. We were not going to let those people come in that parking lot and go in those services without smiling. And we made the commitment to one another. And Les, you'd see him, he'd go over to the handicap portion where the elderly would be let out, and he'd brace these people, he'd give them this great big bear hug with that barrel chest, and he'd give them a holy kiss, as the Bible says, and he'd say, "Oh, don't you carry that. I'm going to carry these things in for you." And he just made that parking lot glow. Oh, it did. It was a beehive of activity. You could think that this was no big job. He turned it into a magnificent obsession. This was his kingdom. And he proved to God how he's going to serve in the kingdom by serving there. Oh, and that man made a difference. And that man's in me. I'm not as good as Les. I'm not him. But a piece of him is there in me and in other men. And he made a difference. He really did. And you can make a difference. Ecclesiastes, if you will, Ecclesiastes 9. If we'll do, whatever we do, it doesn't matter what it is we do, but will we do it for His Majesty on high? Will we serve Him? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 for a familiar scripture. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, the lost and found, the parking lot, the sound system, setting up chairs, do it with all your might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you go. This is our chance, isn't it? Right now, this is our chance to make a difference, to do what we can do. And let's do it with all of our might. Boy, there was a graphic lesson, I think, once when I was privileged in YOU to take some of the kids to Wyoming. And there I think they built the biggest bonfire that you could ever build. Fantastic bonfire. And I'm sitting there looking in the bonfire, and I suddenly got the insight. There were huge logs and little twigs, but they had been burning there for some time. Have you ever looked into a bonfire? They were burning. Those ones that had been there for a long time were burning white hot. It was like you could almost look deep inside the log. It was burning so brightly. And I thought there, as God seemingly gave me some insight, this is what we should be like. Burning with the glory of God, lights in the world, burning with an enthusiasm for God, as it says this, whatsoever you do, whatever you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. That's what we need to do. It doesn't matter what we do, but it matters that we do it for Him, and it matters that we do it with an enthusiasm and a burning desire to please Him, and not please Him only, but be like Him, and to give of ourselves for others. 2 Corinthians, I think Paul's example there is a beautiful one for all of us. 2 Corinthians, if you will, in chapter 12, where he says this. Chapter 12 and verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul to go through the beatings, the trials and problems of preaching the gospel, and to not be appreciated for it? And yet Paul said he willed to be spent, to be used up, as it were, for doing the work of God because he loved those people. Paul made a difference. He really made a difference in the Gentile community. And he was happy to do so, happy to be used by God that way. Look at Matthew 25, if you will. I don't mean this. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because I think we ain't made a mistake in the past. I don't mean that we should burn ourselves out. That's not what I'm saying today. You don't have to increase the quantity that you're producing. It was a mistake I think we made in the past. And in all sincerity, many times we wanted to do the right thing, but we somehow thought that we were going to be rewarded according to our works. And so I watched and I saw men ignore their families and spend time serving others in the church and doing things in the church as much as they could until they burned out. And other times people almost came to the point where they lost families, and others came to the point where they almost lost jobs. That isn't what God is looking for. It's not how fast you work. It's not how much you've produced. It is, are you doing it for Him? Are you doing it out of love? What is your motive in this? And do you want to make a difference by helping other people? It doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't. Read what he says here in Matthew 25 and verse 34. The time when Christ is returned and he's standing there in judgment, and he says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And yes, I was even in prison, and you came unto me." And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungered and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me." A glass of water, he sees it. A glass, a drink, some food, a good kind word sometimes is being watched by God, and it is making a difference in people's lives. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things because God is there and a part of their life don't have to serve God on great levels. But he says this, "Whatsoever you do, do it unto the Lord." Whether you're at work, you're not working for your employer, are you? You're working for Jesus Christ personally, and that's why you work differently than others. And that's why you can and should make a difference, and so many have. There was an embarrassed minister once, because he told me, he said, "Art, I was at a funeral, and the bereaved wife was just so shaken and convulsing, and I looked at her, and said, I didn't want to even go to her because I didn't know what to say. I had no idea what to say to this woman." And he walked over to her and he just stupidly said, "It's going to be okay. It'll be all right." Later on, she came to him and said, "You don't know how much that meant to me for somebody to come up to me and say, it's going to be okay." Those were the exact words that I needed to hear. It wasn't a lot that he did, but he made a difference in that poor woman's life that day. Then there's the story of Cheryl, too. She knew that Friday night was the right night to do this, the right weekend, because her parents were going to go away that weekend, and she knew exactly what she was going to do that night. She had picked up some tape, and she was going to tape the windows as tightly as she possibly could. She was going to turn on the gas that night and simply go to sleep. They'd never miss her. They wouldn't. And she'd never again have to experience what her father was doing to her in secret. Over and over again. It was perfect. It was Friday. They were going away. They'd leave tomorrow, and they'd be rid of her forever. She went to class that Friday. Few noticed her mood. Very few. She was quiet as she went to her art class, but her teacher noticed that she was kind of depressed there, and his teacher went over and said, "How are you doing, Cheryl?" She said, "Okay." Lying to him, of course. The art instructor told her, "I really appreciate your art here, you know. You work real hard at it." And he said, "I really think a lot of you," and hoped that she would continue to work hard in the art class and do artwork for others. And he said, "I think you really contribute a lot." That Friday night, she sat there all alone. She had taped all the windows as tight as she could. And she was going down to turn on the gas. And she couldn't stop thinking about Mr. Davis, her art instructor. He seemed to think that she had some value and was worth something. Was it true? Could she be of some value, she thought? Could her art ever benefit others? She walked down to the kitchen, and instead of going to the stove, she went to the phone and called Mr. Davis. And that night she was in the home of some foster parents. And her life changed forever, and she worked hard and became a successful artist. You understand what my point is. Mr. Davis didn't have to do some great thing. All he did was have to care and to show that care to another person. And he changed a person's life forever. And that's what you're called to do. We can do this. Make a difference at work. Be the light God wants us to be. And work faithfully for Jesus Christ. And in our families, do you understand this? To say kind words and to do little acts of consideration and make a difference there in our families and make others happy and here in the congregation. Or the people that do a music ministry make a big difference here. And those that bring the sound system and set up the chairs, they're making a difference. And the refreshments make that afterglow so wonderful. They're just little things, but you are making a difference, and you can make a difference, and we should. There are some people that all they can do is this. They give of themselves to others, and so they fellowship, but they don't go over to fellowship to tell them everything they've done all week. They fellowship with others and ask them questions. They listen as an act of service to others so that the other person feels valuable and cared about. And they make a difference in other people's lives by so doing. And I know there are people who don't need other people. But I remind you, there are people who need you. And so spend time with one another this way and encourage other people at services. Remember this, heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. But a good word makes it glad, the proverb says. One good word can change a person's life. Be a committee to encourage other people here. Show them you appreciate them. Pray for others. Listen, there are things we accomplish, and they are not accomplished because of all our great planning. They are not accomplished because of all our hard work. We put those things together, but sometimes it is a widow who is praying, and she is the one that makes the difference. Prayer can and does change lives. And I've seen healings, and I've seen lives change because people really cared. Not just to talk about it to one another, but to really dig in and beseech God and supplicate as they prepare to be a priest and intercede in the kingdom of God. They do it now in their lives today. Doesn't have to be big, but it does have to be. And so I conclude this way. Finally, brethren, we can make a difference, and we should make a difference. But I want to say this. We must make a difference. During his presidency, Abraham Lincoln used to go to Dr. Gurley's church. And there he'd go into the pastor's study, where he wouldn't bother other people. And one of his aides always went with him. And on this one particular evening, his aide asked President Lincoln, "Well, what did you think of Dr. Gurley's sermon? Did you think it was really a great sermon?" And President Lincoln said, "It was very powerfully delivered. It was eloquently stated," he said. Well, he said, "Did you think then that it was a great sermon?" And President Lincoln said, "No. The sermon failed. And the sermon failed because the sermon didn't ask us to do something great." And I'm saying today, in this sermon, I am asking you to do something great. And that something great is to commit yourselves as you leave here to begin to make a difference in other people's life. God knows we only have a little bit of strength. He knows that. But if we'll take the little bit of strength, if we'll be faithful in these little things, he then says that he knows he can trust us to be faithful in the large things that are coming in the kingdom of God, in the world to come. Do you understand why you were created and why you exist in His image? Created and designed to make a difference, to be able to do acts that are noble and dignified and wholesome and good. Created to do good works is the way the Scriptures say it. The world is waiting. It's so corrupt now and vile. It's in turmoil and it's in decay. But it is waiting for the children to be born into the kingdom to come back here and make permanent changes. You are designed to make permanent changes in the universe. That's making a difference. And that's why we should be about practicing now. Jesus Christ came to the earth and made an incredible difference, and we are to follow in His footsteps. We are to learn to, in little bits and pieces, to give of ourselves. Make a difference in your home. Make a difference at work. And make a difference here in this congregation. Because you can make a difference. And you should make a difference. And you must make a difference.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.